Exodus chapter 3. Mark this, because both of the messages today will come from this chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee, he's speaking to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, it's absolutely amazing that so many in religion who claim to study the Bible deny the truth of electing grace. It's amazing that they do, because my people, mine elect, is one of the names that God uses more to address his people than any other name. Mine elect. What I want you to see from this passage, the only sinners God saves, the only sinners God saves are those that he elected unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, the people in verse 10. See there in verse 10, the people he calls my people, the children of Israel. They're those God the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. I think you all are familiar with Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How? According as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did he do it? The scripture says, according to the good pleasure of his will. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is not something, it's not you being gracious and kind. It's God choosing whom he will without anything in you to cause him to do so. It's grace. Unmerited grace. Free grace. Sovereign grace. And by doing this, he made us accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. Most believe that the political nation Israel is God's elect. Most in the world, our government believes that. And most in religion believe that the political nation Israel is God's elect people. That's what the Pharisees thought too. They were of natural Israel, and they thought because of that, they were true elect children. They thought because they were sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were God's elect people. In John 8:39, it says, the Jews answered Christ, and they said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were God's true elect people, you'd do the works of Abraham. He said in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And to make it even more clear, as if that wasn't clear enough, on one occasion, he told many of the natural sons of Abraham, he said plainly, you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. So turn with me to Romans 9. I want to read quite a bit of this, almost the whole chapter, but I think it's needful. Romans chapter 9. And this clearly declares that not all the natural children of Israel are God's children of Israel. Not all the natural children of Israel are God's elect children of Israel. Only those God chose and promised to save. Look at Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed, the natural sons of Abraham, are they all children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, natural born children, children only born the first time, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time, God said, will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You see, all God's elect are children that God chose, children that God promised to save by God's divine election and by His grace. He promised to produce these children in Christ. And so, by Christ's work at Calvary, He made His people righteous. And then He comes and He makes each one to be born again, created anew in righteousness and holiness, so that before the law, we are the work of Christ, and in the new man, we're the work of Christ. So He gets all the glory and we get none. But none of God's elect are born of the flesh. That's not how they became God's elect, by being born of the flesh, by our first birth or by blood relations or by our will. It's by God's mercy. You remember Romans 2, He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Don't you know that shocked the natural Jews to hear that? He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of who? Whose praise is not of men. Men don't get to boast in this. The praise goes to God. God only. Look at Romans 9 now, verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now here you got two children born of the same father, and he was a natural son of Abraham. Does that make them elect? Both of these children are elect then? Are they elect of God? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God elected Jacob in Christ. There's where the love of God is. It's in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. He loved Jacob and He gave him everything he needed in Christ. And this hatred of Esau was simply this. God didn't give him any of that. It was a negative hatred. He let him go. He passed him by. He didn't give him anything. Now, understand, God opened heaven by election to Jacob. But God didn't. He didn't close out heaven to Esau. He did nothing to Esau. Why does Esau perish? Why was he turned over in reprobation? Why did he fall away in apostasy? Because he earned it. He did it by his own sin. What I'm saying is, election is by God's grace and mercy saving His people. And condemnation, reprobation and condemnation, is by the sinner's sin. He earns that. God can't be blamed for that. Election is God opening the door for a chosen people. Let's read on now. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Look down at verse 27. Again, we're told that not everybody in Israel is God's elect. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the natural children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, an elect remnant shall be saved. You see that? Verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us an elect seed, we, Israel, had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Look at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. This is so clear. God's elect are those He chose. They're those He creates anew. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, Paul said. God had not cast away His people which He foreknew. That qualifies who these people are. They're a people by God's discriminating grace. The people which He foreordained, which He chose in Christ and predestinated to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus. That's who He foreknew. Not that He foreknew something in them, it's that He foreknew something that He would do for them. And He knew them. Look, in Christ. What? You know not what the Scripture says of Elias? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone. And they seek my life. There are no other elect children in Israel anymore. I'm the last one. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself. I have elected unto myself. I've chosen to myself 7,000 men, and because of that, they've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, Paul said, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more work, no more grace. You see, it's by grace. But if it's of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, works, no more work. What then? Natural Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You see that? This is God saving whom He will. None are God's elect children because of who their parents are. It's because God chose His children before the foundation of the world. None are God's elect based on the nation they're born in. None were elect because they were Israelites by their first birth. That didn't make them God's elect. Nor did it make anybody elect because they were born in Egypt or Canaan or of the Hittites or the Amorites, the Perizzites or the Hivites or the Jebusites. God does have a holy nation, though. He does have a holy nation. They are those made up of those that He chose by His electing grace. They're those Christ redeemed by His blood. They're those called out by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. He said to, and they're called out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation and made into His holy nation. He called them that in 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a treasured people. Now, this doctrine's vital for two reasons, at least two reasons. Number one, it declares Christ victorious. That's the chief reason. It declares Christ victorious. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It declares Christ victorious because He does not intercede in vain. When He came down, when He went to the cross, when He ascended to the Father, when He praised the Father on our behalf, that's Him interceding for His people. And He does not intercede in vain. Those He intercedes for, He saves. And He only intercedes for the elect. That's all. Now look, John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. And He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As many as thou hast given him. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And here's why this is so important. I am glorified in them. Christ gets all the glory for saving God's elect, and he does it victoriously. That's why this is so important. Look down at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's Christ praying for you and me right here who believe today. And who shall believe tomorrow and next year and next year. To the last one's called. He said, verse 24, look there. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that's the elect, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, this is who he intercedes for, and he never intercedes in vain. Therefore, we're declaring by divine election, Christ died for the elect, and he redeemed them. He succeeded in saving them, because he does not intercede in vain. And then secondly, this is vital because those God saves have got to be brought down to the dust. This is offensive to the pride of a man who thinks he's saved by his own will and by his works. He's got to be brought down to see salvation is by God's mercy and grace. You can't earn it. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and we can't do anything to bring ourselves to God. We have to be saved by God alone. And when you're brought down to the dust, you'll give God all the glory. You'll give him all the glory. And that's what's offensive. Natural man wants some part in his salvation, and he won't give God all the glory. But God's going to have it so. God's going to have it so. So that's why we preach the doctrine of election, is for the glory of God in Christ Jesus and the salvation of his people. Now look, secondly, not only does God have an elect people, God brings them to cry unto him. He brings that elect people to cry unto him. God's eye is always upon his people, directing all things for the good of his people. Look there at in our text, Exodus 3, verse 7. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. When you read through there and you see him speak of my people and their affliction and their sorrow and their oppression, you don't hear him say a word about Egypt, anybody in Egypt. Because he didn't have any elect in Egypt at that time. Just he had some elect in Israel. And his eye was upon them. And God's eye, God saw their affliction because God appointed it and he brought it to pass. He knew it, he brought it to pass. Well, how's affliction good for his people? Because God does not save his people against our will. He really doesn't. He does not save his people against our will. But none naturally are willing. Most men, well, all men naturally will hear this, hear about God saving by grace, by divine election, and they immediately are filled with wrath. That's not fair. Paul said, is God unrighteous? God forbid. Yeah, it's right for God to do with his own what he will. It's right for God to save a people who deserve nothing. God is right because it's right because God does it. How's it good for him? He's got to make us willing in the day of his power. So what he does is he gave them an evil Pharaoh who made their lives bitter with hard bondage. At first it was all they had the best of everything, and the Pharaoh loved them and he knew them, and they gave them the land of Goshen. But when the time drew near that God had appointed to bring them out, God made their life bitter with hard bondage. He gave them that Pharaoh. God made their hearts heavy with all their labor. Their hearts became heavy. He made them to fall down. And he made them to see that there was nobody who could help them but God. That's what God's going to do when he saves a sinner. That's why that affliction's so good for you. Listen to Psalm 107:11. Psalm 107:11. Listen to this. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. And they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, And he saved them out of their distresses, and he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. You see how blessed this doctrine of election is? It, because of it, God's going to come to his children in bondage and set them free. Make us cry to him. And God's ears always open to the cry that he has produced. Exodus 3, our text says, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He heard it. He produced the cry. He heard the cry. And Christ Jesus, the man of sorrows, is acquainted with the griefs of his people. He says, for I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. Surely he carried our griefs and bore our sorrows. Our sin in his body on the tree. He's acquainted with our sin. He knows our sorrow, brethren. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And therefore, he was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement. Did you read there? Because they rebelled against the word of God, because they rejected his counsel. God chastened them. He set forth an evil Pharaoh to afflict them and make their life bitter. And Christ knows what that's like, because when he was made sin for his people, the chastisement that was from God the Father that was necessary for our salvation, that chastisement fell upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. So he knows, he better than you and I know our sin and our sorrows and our grief that's caused by our sin. Christ knows it. Christ knows it. Because he says, I know thy sorrow. He came and felt everything his people feel. He knows them better than we do. He was without sin. You and I have never been anything but sin. Now, so thirdly, not only does God have an elect people, not only does he bring them to cry unto God, but when they do, God also delivers his elect. God said he came down to do three things for his elect. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came down, first of all, to deliver God's elect out of the hand of the enemy. God himself came down, and he took flesh, and he delivered his people by his own blood. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's divine election. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we're awake or alive when he returns, or whether our bodies are asleep in the grave when he returns, we shall live together with him. Do you see the certainty of it? We shall. Because he came down to deliver his people. And then second thing he says there in our text, God in Christ came down to bring his elect up out of that land. God is going to deliver every one of his elect out of the land of oppressive taskmasters. You can bet on that. So you're sitting here as proof of that. You were under taskmasters in religion and out of religion. God brought you out of that land. And he's going to bring you out of the land of wicked companionship. And out of the land of idolatrous religion. And out of the land of servile bondage. God's going to bring his people out. And then the third thing he says in our text is, he came down to bring his elect unto a good land and a large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. Canaan, that physical earthly land of Canaan, was like that earthly natural Israel. It was just a picture. It was a picture of God's true Canaan. The true Canaan. God came to us in mercy and grace and revealed Christ in us. And by that work, you know what he did? He's brought us into this land right here. This great large land right here in Christ, where we're feasting on the milk and the honey of his word, of his gospel. Of all that Christ has accomplished for us. And one day, he's going to bring us into that good and great land of heaven's glory. And he's not going to lose any of his elect. You see, here's the point. Election is not a truth to be hated, brethren. If you ever are bearing witness to men and you speak of divine election, be sure to tell, election is not a truth to be hated. If God had not chosen his people, none of us would have chosen God. Election is God throwing open the door to heaven. Election, and an election is God glorifying his Son. He is the first elect of God. God chose him. He said, "Behold, mine elect in whom I delight." He chose him, and he chose his people in him. So everything about election is declaring the victorious, successful redemption of God for his people, the salvation of his people, where he gets all the glory for his grace, for working his will and saving his people. So it's not a doctrine at all to be hated. We're thankful that God chose a people. We're thankful he brings them to cry unto him. And we're thankful he delivers them. And who do we glory for this? Who do we praise for this work? Praise God. God alone. A man won't ever praise God. He won't ever worship God until he's brought to behold and believe on God as being the sovereign God who alone does the saving. As long as a man is thinking he did something to choose himself or redeem himself or make himself cry out or make God call him or anything like that, he's not worshiping God. Because you can't worship any God but the sovereign God of salvation. That's the only way. That's the only worship's bowing down. And you can't, if you think it, we think we're being saved by our work, we're not bowed down. But here's the truth. Blessed is the man. He's blessed by God and he's a happy man. Whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. God makes you satisfied, don't he? As satisfied with Christ as God is satisfied in Christ. I'm satisfied. Are you satisfied? We're content. We're satisfied. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this most magnificent truth. To amazing, amazing grace, Lord, that you would choose a people for yourself. Lord, make us cry unto you. Use this message and this truth to bring some lost sinner down. Bring his heart down with hard labor. Bring him down, make him fall. Make him see that there's nobody that can help him but you. Make him cry out to you, Lord. And deliver him from that wicked bondage that rebels against the truth and rejects the truth and hates the truth and will not come to God that he might have life. Oh, Lord, would you please, we ask you now, according to your will, according to your promise, call out your lost sheep. Glorify yourself in their salvation. Humble your people to see you as so sanctified and holy and above all. Lord, for those you have done this work for, we pray now that you would do it all over again for us. Make us bow. Make us praise you alone. We pray, Lord, for our brethren everywhere. We pray for those who are attempting to preach your word this morning. We pray for those who are trying to hear it. Lord, we need you to make it effectual. We need you to make us preach it and hear it. We pray for them. We pray for our sick brethren, our hurting brethren. Lord, that you would ease their pain with that one and only consolation, Christ Jesus the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with our brethren that are down south, that you'd bring them back safely, without harm. And Lord, we ask you, if it's your will, continue to bless us in this place and keep us for Christ's sake, for his honor, and for his glory. We pray in his precious name. Amen. All right, my brethren.